First, I'll tell you about what I said last night at the judge's office. If you look at Yaakov Avinu, at our forefather Yaakov's life, you see that it's basically two lives, because till the age of 77, he's an Ishtam Yoshev Olam. He's a Ishtam doesn't really mean simple, it means a perfect person, a complete person, who's living in the tents of studying the Torah of that time, all the rules of the Bnei Noach, the children of Noach. Avraham Avinu had written 400 books about the Avodah Zarah, the Gemara says, so there were many things to study. So he's studying until the age of 77, he's praying, meditating, self-perfection, perfecting himself, avoiding temptation. So this is one life, one type of life experience. Then, now that he's going to leave Israel, and he's going to go to outside Israel, he's going to get involved in the rough and tumble of daily life. He has to find a wife, which is not an easy thing. And he has to make a living, which is not an easy thing, raise a family, deal with scoundrels, cheats, love on, people like that. So, and that he's done it now do for 22 years, and then after that he's going to come back to Israel and have a big problem with Yosef, and the brothers, and eventually himself will have to go down to Egypt, he's eventually going to pass away in Egypt. So it's a completely different life. That's his last 70 years. Because Yaakov dies at 147. So his first 77 years is like an idyllic existence. And as a student, and someone who's meditating, and praying, and working on himself. But then his last 70 years, he's dealing with the rough and tumble of living in a very, very difficult world. So it's two different angels. They're two different angels. There's one set of angels which he has when he's in Israel, which are in terms of his personal, private life as a student of Torah. And if someone's trying to do the mitzvos for himself and his own character, perfection. Then there's a second set of angels, where there's another experience, the experience of being out there in the big world and trying to do what's right in a hostile environment. That's why I had another set of angels. Now, I wanted to say that really, the Yaakov Avinu, the second stage of his life is, even though it's a completely different experience, but it's very much affected by his first stage, by his stage as in the yeshiva. In the yeshiva of Yitzchak, his father Yitzchak had a yeshiva, had a hall of study, and then after Yitzchak he has to leave because of Esav, so he runs to the yeshiva of Shem and Eva. Because Yaakov Avinu, so that first stage of studying and self-perfection, that's the foundation, the platform from which he now goes into the world and tries to lead a moral life, an ethical life in the world. So for us, it's a very important lesson that you just can't just go right out there into the world and hope and expect us to successfully manage our way through all the dangerous spiritual situations and pitfalls of living in a hostile spiritual environment. First, we have to be students and work on self-preservation. Once we achieve a certain amount of self-development as students of the yeshiva, then we can go out into the big world and try to navigate its situations and try to successfully conquer the perils which are out there. And what's very interesting is that when Yaakov returns to Israel after being in the house of Lavan, it says he meets two sets of angels, Machanoim, both sets. Because the first set of angels, which represented Yaakov's self-development, meets with the second set of angels, represents Yaakov's confronting and dealing with real life situations. Together, they greet Yaakov when he comes back to Israel, because he was successful. So, this is one idea. This one idea. I also would like to tell you an idea that the Nesiva Shalom says about the two. Yes.
Maybe that was your idea.
This was mine.
Oh.
Now the Nesiva Shalom, he claims that if you read in the dream is a ladder which was rooted in the ground and its top was in heaven. So he says like this. He says that the vision which was being shown, and angels are going up and down. So he says that the vision of this dream is a message to Yaakov that he should know that going out into the world is a greater, and being ethical and living a moral life in the real world is a greater achievement than even being in the yeshiva. Because the ladder which goes from heaven to earth is in the earth, it begins in the earth. So even though a person who leaves the yeshiva and leaves the seminary monastic existence of self-perfection might feel that going out into the real world and business and profession and other things, so might feel that this is a letdown, he's falling. No, the ladder goes from the earth to the sky. So the angels are climbing up this ladder. This ladder is the ultimate way of serving God. Sure, a person can serve God in a monastery, and it's wonderful, but it doesn't achieve the level of greatness of the human being, which he achieves when he goes into the real world and he confronts the situations of daily life.
I don't see how the ladder symbolizes that, though.
Because it goes from the ground to the sky. The ground represents the low real life existence. Right.
Okay.
Connecting the real life daily existence of the ground with the sky, with heaven. So that was a message to him that you can be in the you have to be in the earth in order to really climb up to the sky. And even though there are some people fall off this ladder because it says going up and going down. The angels represent different people who try to climb this ladder. Some people make it to the top. Some people fall off. But this is the way God wants people should be, because the most important thing for people is to live in the real world. In the real world, live a life of a spiritual life. A Torah. So, Siva Shalom is sketching the philosophy of Yeshiva University. Yeshiva University is mamish the dream of Yaakov Avinu. That was his dream. To take Haaretz, to take the earth, and go up to Shemayim, go up to the heaven, go up to the sky. From the earth, you connect heaven and earth by connecting Torah and Mada. Torah and mitzvahs, to do things in the real world, this is the ultimate Jewish ideal. Even more than the first stage, even more than when he was just in the yeshiva. Of course, we don't see him having a dream when he's in the yeshiva with angels. It's only when he goes into the real world that he has this dream. And, okay, so this is certain ideas. Now let's see what Shem Shmuel says. He has a different take on it. Okay, so he approaches this dream from a certain different angle. He wants to know, why is it that the way it's expressed by Rashi, or the Gemara, or the Medrash, it seems that there were angels which go up, and angels which are coming down, and somehow it seems that there's a certain point where there are no angels, because it says Malach Elokim Olim V'Yordim. So, and it's the angels, Rashi says, of Israel go up, and the angels of going out of Israel coming down. So it seems, if you think about it, the way he reads it, is that Yaakov sees angels. These and angels are going up, and then they disappear, and he's all alone. And the new angels come down to accompany him. But there's a certain point in the dream, it seems that he's alone. And also, the Torah writes that Hine Elokim Nitzav Olam. God is above him, and God tells him, wherever you go, I will protect you. So, you could read it that the angels go up. He has the vision of God talking to him and telling him, I will protect you wherever you go. And then angels come down. So it seems that when he has the actual dialogue with Hashem, with God, he seems that he's alone. So, he wants to understand what is the meaning of the angels going up, then he's alone, then angels coming down. Another question is that there's this, also Rashi says, description, he says that, because it says in the verses that Yaakov took rocks and he put them around his head as a protection, and then it says he took the rock and he slept on the rock, put the rock below his head and went to sleep. So Rashi says there was a whole fight among the rocks, which of the rocks should be the pillow for Yaakov. Each rock said, I want the tzaddik to put his head on me, until so Hashem made some kind of a miracle. All the rocks merged into one, and he was able to sleep on this one rock, which was really all the rocks put together. Now this is some kind of incredible event. Why is it that this is happening now? How come we don't have any other mention of this kind of a phenomenon any other time in his life? Why is it this time, this phenomenon of that we go, probably he there are other times, let's say even on this trip, that he slept at night and out in the fields, as unless you say he went very quickly, but other times we don't find this is really like a very unusual story. So is there anything more to this story than what meets the eye? So he says like this. There's a... he says there's a certain phenomenon which Hashem has put into the human experience. This is the phenomenon of the beginnings. The beginnings of things. For example, we all experience it. When we begin something new, the very beginning of something new, we all feel a tremendous energy, a tremendous excitement, a lot of enthusiasm and to do this thing. So it's like the first few days of the school year. Everybody's full of excitement and energy and power and happiness. When you come to this time of the year, this is almost December, people are schlepping around. You look at people, I came back from Israel a few days ago, so I was in a very good mood. And I looked at the faces of the students, I see they're all it's very sad, very, very, very depressed, full of melancholy. I was coming from a wedding in Israel, my daughter's wedding, so I was full of life and excitement and happiness, and I see all these sad faces. I couldn't understand what's going on. So, because in the beginning, when you start, but the beginning of the year, everybody was happy. Everybody's full of excitement. It's actually a wedding. It's someone I heard last night at the Shabbat Brachos, he said a very nice thing. It says that, the Gemara says that if you bring joy to the chosn and the kala, to the bride and the groom, you bring them joy, so you will be meritorious of the voices of which it says there's a certain sentence in the prophets that the Messiah will come, will hear the voices of the chosn and the kala, of the bride and the groom, and singing in the streets of Jerusalem. So what does it mean, the voice of the chasna, the voice of the kala? So this fellow said in his remarks, he said, because usually at the beginning of when the bride and the groom, the first few days that they're married, and you see how they talk to one another, very polite. He says to her, honey, could you please give me a piece of cake? And she says, sure, darling, here it is. And she cuts it up so nicely, and she hands it to him, and meanwhile he's dressed so clean and neat, and she's dressed beautifully, so, and they talk so sweetly to one another at the beginning, because he's a chassan and she's a kala. It's amazing. Come back 10 years later. He says, how come it's so terrible, the food? What happened? And she says to him, how come you didn't clean up the bed this morning? So they take out so they're snapping one another and backbiting. What happened over here? It's the same two people. They have a certain voice of a chasna and a kala. Kol chasna and a kol kala has a certain sound, certain way of talking that the bride and the groom would give a blessing, that a person who gives pleasure to the chasna and the kala, he and his wife should talk to the chasna and the kala. He and his wife should keep this up for the rest of their lives, talk to one another like that. So this is a wish, a blessing that we hope that that every bride and groom will be able for the rest of their life to have that blissful, loving relationship which they had the first few days of their marriage. But we ourselves know that realistically speaking, it's rare that this continues like that. So why Tzaka Pshat? What's Tzaka the Pshat? What's going on over here? That at the beginning, things are so beautiful, and then it's downhill. And in school, in marriage, in work also, you get a new job. Come into a new job, you're full of enthusiasm, a little bit apprehensive, but you feel good about the new job. You're on a job 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, all you're interested in is a paycheck. You're not excited about the job. What's going on over here? It's a phenomenon which goes across the boards. It's a universal human phenomenon. It excitement and energy at the beginning, and depression and burnout at the end, or down the road. So he explains like this. He says, because this is a godly phenomenon. This is not just an accident. It happens so often in so many different ways that we know that this is something that God built into the human being. If God put it into the world, the difference between the beginning of something and then the process itself. The difference is like this, that at the beginning, for example, the night of going out of Egypt, it's an incredible night. Night turned into day. Then, once they left Egypt, the problems began. Pharaoh chases them. They have to go into the desert, and there's no water, and there's no food. But that first night was such an exciting, wonderful night. The night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The night of leaving Egypt. So the answer is, because at the beginning of every process, of every experience, Hashem gives the human being an awareness of how wonderful this whole thing is. What it would be if this process would be a great success. It's a gift. So when the Jews leave Egypt, night turns into day because they're marching to Sinai. Even though there's going to be a long 3 months and a very difficult march, but at the very beginning, God already gives the human soul some kind of a vision, some kind of a revelation of the grandeur and wonder of this particular process is going to be. And that makes all this excitement. It's a gift from Hashem. And that makes all the simcha, all the joy of the night of getting married. It's really you're celebrating the next 80 years of marriage on the first night. And the first night, the soul, in some intuitive way, in some subconscious way, is able to visualize within its awareness all the beauty of the next 80, 90, 100 years of being married in that first night. In my first day on the job, I have some kind of an intuition of how tremendous the job is going to be for me over the years. In the first day of the school year, or the first week, I have an intuition that this year I'm going to accomplish so much. So I have the joy already for what's going to be the whole year's accomplishments. This is a gift of Hashem, that Hashem gives it to the human being soul at the haschala, at a bereshis, at a beginning point, to feel the whole future encapsulized in this original moment, in this original time. And that's why it makes the soul so happy, so full of excitement and enthusiasm. Because in the subconscious, intuitive level, the soul already understands what's going to be in the future. Now, once this experience happens, then God takes it away. Then God takes that experience away from us. It's not something which He gives all the time. It's just at the beginning of something, the beginning of getting married, beginning of a job, the beginning of a school year, He gives us this visual vision of what this is, which makes us full of joy. Then He takes this vision away. And then you have to struggle through the daily challenges of achieving the goal, which could be very difficult. This, by the way, and he doesn't mention it exactly, but we find in the Torah that the Torah has special mitzvos of chinuch. The Torah has special commandments of an inaugural period. When you begin something special, the Torah says, make certain celebrations. For example, when they build the Beis HaMikdash, you build the Mishkan, you build the temple, So there's 1 week of celebrations at the beginning with special services and special sacrifices, the mitzvah of chinuch, of a base of mikdash. Someone's a kohen, a priest is appointed to be the high priest, the kohen gadol, the high priest. So again, 7 days of chinuch, 7 days of celebrating his appointment as kohen gadol. It's all a reflection of this phenomenon, of the phenomenon of a beginning. Celebrating the beginning, yes.
That's where you get the idea of like bar mitzvah.
Bar mitzvah. That's the bar mitzvah party, right? Because actually, why should you celebrate the bar mitzvah?
He's starting.
That's why he hasn't done anything yet. It would make more sense to celebrate the 70th birthday, when he accomplished a lot. Why celebrate the 13th year? A lot of people, unfortunately, they've perverted the bar mitzvah. They say the bar mitzvah is a graduation party. You graduated from bar mitzvah school, and now you can put your tefillin and tzitzis away. But we know it's not like that. That's a perversion. That's a distortion. The bar mitzvah is the beginning. It's the beginning. Then why is it a big celebration? He didn't do anything yet. Put his tefillin on for 1 day. Because you're celebrating the whole future encapsulized in this original moment of time. All the mitzvahs he will do the rest of his life, all the Torah he will study the rest of his life, all the good deeds are all in this original bar mitzvah day. And that's what we're celebrating. So this is part of this phenomenon. Very good. So therefore, and now another point. To the extent that that beginning is good, it could affect the future also. Because if a person has... This is actually my take on the Shem Shmuel. I believe that Hashem gives a person this original vision of the beauty of what he's entering in order to keep him inspired down the road. Because down the road things could be very rough and tough, hard. But because he remembers the original joy of the original beginning, he's going to stick it out despite the difficulties. So if he has a beautiful engagement with a girl and a beautiful marriage and a wedding and then a beautiful honeymoon, then 5 years, 10 years later when there's a difficulties, they'll remember the way it was at the beginning and that'll keep them going.
So Rabbi, it's better if you don't have so much excitement in the beginning. That means there'll be less problems?
No, I'm saying it'll help you deal with the problems which are inevitable. There's inevitable problems because all good things come only after struggle. So we need an emotional reservoir of strength in order to come through the challenges and difficulties as we go through the process. So if we have a beautiful celebration and simcha at the beginning, it'll give us the koach, it'll give us the strength to go through the tzara, the problems which will be later on, which are inevitable. So Hashem gives us the blessing of all that joy at the beginning, at the time of the chinuch, at the inauguration. So in order for us to live through the difficult, and that's by the way, the what we're going to have now, Chanukah. What's the holiday of Chanukah? What does Chanukah mean? Inauguration. The Melchash Menayim inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash. So that gave the Jewish people the strength in the very difficult afterwards. Anybody who reads a little bit of the history of the Second Temple knows that right after those celebrations of Hanukkah, things became very difficult for the Jewish people in Israel. There were all of a sudden there was a Roman Empire, which quickly followed the Greek Empire. So they had a certain period of independence, which was quickly taken away by the next empire, the Romans. What gave the Jewish people, even up till today, after the destruction of the Second Temple, and all the difficulties of Jewish survival throughout the exile, and all the different countries and persecutions and pogroms, what gives us the strength? The Chanukah. The holiday of Chanukah. In the middle of the winter, in the dead of the night, when things are black and cold and excruciatingly painful,
We look at the Hanukkah candles, and that gives us the hope, and more than the hope, it gives us actually the reassurance and the strength to go through difficult times of Jews and survive and be joyous despite the difficulties, to be happy that we're Jewish because of the Hanukkah, which was the original inauguration of the Second Temple by the Hashmonaim and the Maccabees. So here again we see...
Maybe that's an additional reason why the Rebbe was so insistent on having menorahs everywhere, to give all the Jews more strength to endure and go.
That's right. So we have... So that's why we have the Rebbe, the Babacher Rebbe, wanted people to light Hanukkah candles all over. What Eli's referring to was something which I once discussed, the great machlokas, the argument between Lubavitcher Rebbe and the Rav, Rabbi Soloveitchik, that Lubavitcher Rebbe made a Hanukkah menorah campaign, that Hanukkah menorah should be lit in all public squares, public buildings, and bridges in the United States. And he even brought it up to the Supreme Court of the United States, which made a decision that the Hanukkah menorah is not a religious symbol.
Really?
Sure. That was the Supreme Court U.S. decision, that it's a national symbol, it's not a religious symbol, and therefore the U.S. government can and should put it up wherever that is. The Supreme Court declared that Hanukkah candles are equal to the Christmas tree, that neither of them is religious. These are national symbols. So, you and I might disagree with them, but that's what they said. But Lubavitcher Rebbe produced a miracle of the Rebbe to get them to agree, because he wanted the Hanukkah's menorah to be all over. Rabbi Soloveitchik didn't approve of this. He felt the Hanukkah menorah is a private symbol for every Jewish home, and it should not be out there in the public streets of the world. But in any event, the Lubavitcher Rebbe understood, because the Hanukkah menorah gives the Jewish people the strength to go through the bitter, dark years of exile, of galus, and the more they see the Hanukkah menorah, the more strong they'll be. The more we guarantee Jewish survival. And he was correct on that score, because today, 25 some odd years after the victory in the Supreme Court, the Hanukkah menorah, at least for Jews, and even non-Jews, is almost the equivalent of the Christmas tree. They light the Hanukkah menorah today in the White House. They also light the Hanukkah menorah today in the Kremlin. The Kremlin, because the Babichers' insistence that it be a public event. So we see how the beginnings, Hanukkah means the beginning, the inauguration. The inauguration, if you keep the memory of the inauguration alive, you're able to survive in the most difficult of all situations as you go through life. So therefore, this is the mitzvah of Hanukkah. And this is the idea of a Jewish marriage, of a wedding. And this is the idea of the beginning of the school year. All the beginnings. We have to live the beginnings to the hilt, to make them as happy and as joyous and as exciting as possible, and then use that as a reservoir of strength as we go through the process of carrying out the vision of the beginning. The beginning is a vision, and the reality is a lot of hard work. And all this hard work requires a lot of spiritual, emotional commitment. And the beginning, the beginning, the chinuch, how you inaugurate, is a very, very important factor in the success as you go through the process. To have a good beginning, an exciting beginning, a good inauguration. So, this is not just something which is some kind of happenstance, coincidence. This is built in. This is godly. This Hashem made this part and parcel of the human experience. That the human soul, the neshama, at the beginning of something, of a process, should intuit, should feel the whole beauty and grandeur of what is about to accomplish. What he will accomplish over many years are all in this, encapsulized in that first few moments. It's the power of the neshama, the power of the human soul, to visualize and to anticipate all the beauty of what will take possibly many, many years of work. He already sees it at the beginning. The soul already feels it at the beginning. So, and that's what the Shem Shmuel says. He says it in the language of the Hasidus. He says that what's going on is that all the spiritual sparks and lights and energies which will be developed through the process come to the person at the beginning for him to experience, and then they leave. These spiritual sparks and lights leave, because Oros, these lights go away, and then he's left in darkness, but he has to remember the original Or, the original light, which he felt at the beginning. That's Reb Nachman's story. The story of seeing the princess who then disappears, and the rest of his life he's chasing the vision of that princess. Where will he find her? How will he ever come to her? Correct. And that's the story of Shir HaShirim, where the Melech, the king, and his beloved Shulamis had a wonderful beginning, and then somehow he leaves her, she leaves him, and the rest of their life they're searching for one another. Exactly it. Okay, fine. He says, this is the way of the world. At the time of inauguration and beginning, a person has the experience of all the lights. And these experiences of all the lights are then become the source of all his energy later on. And then he says this actually in a miniature way is every single day of a person's life. Because when a person wakes up in the morning, 90% of the time usually, he has a lot of energy. More energy than at 11 o'clock at night. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning is full of energy. Because this is the beginning of the day. So even within the same day, the beginning of the day is where a person feels, you know, today's going to be a great day. Today I'm going to accomplish. Then he gets to work, and 2 hours into work, his boss insults him, and his co-workers are sniping, and this, so he loses it. But it was there when he came in the morning. Because this is a godly gift. It's a godly gift to give every person the energy to go through the difficult day. So at the beginning, he has his Orus. He has an excitement. This is the gift of Chinuch, of Haschala, of a beginning of inauguration. We have this every single day. Not just at weddings, and the beginning of school years, and that of course, but even every single day, in a miniature way, this process happens again. And this is also, if you think about a week, the difference between a Monday versus a Thursday or Friday. A Monday is full of excitement, the beginning of the week. The end of the week is already worn out. Yes?
I always thought that people find that Mondays are the hardest day.
Mondays are a hard day because they love the weekends. Actually, I should say really, Monday's wrong. Shabbos. Shabbos is the beginning of the week. That's the Jewish beginning, the Shabbos. Shabbos is a beautiful, inspiring day. Then Sunday is already difficult. Monday is even more difficult. But Shabbos is the beautiful day of the week because it's the Haschalah. The Haschalah has a special gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a special gift from God that is full of lights, full of energies, in order to give us the inspiration to go through the process of making it real. There's the vision at the beginning and the reality of getting it done. There's the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and then there's struggling through the desert without water and without food and with power chasing us. That's the reality. But the first night is the incredible, beautiful night. This is Shabbos, which is the beginning of the week.
And then he says, there's a pasuk, Chadashim labakarim rabba munasecha.
Every morning is new, and it brings with it a lot of faith. In the morning, there's a newness, there's a freshness, there's aschala. It's a special gift from Hashem to give us the koach to begin. And that's why the main kiddush of Shabbos is Friday night, not Shabbos day. Because really, according to the psukim, the pasuk of kiddush is Zochar Yom Shabbos Lekadsho. You should mention Shabbos, which is the day of Shabbos. Shomer Yom Shabbos is at night. Shmir of Shabbos is at night, and Zochar is by day. That's what the Gemara says. But meanwhile, we make the big kiddush at night. We don't make the big kiddush by day. By day is a small kiddush. The big kiddush is at night. Why is the big kiddush at night? Even though the main Shabbos, the Gemara says within Shabbos, the night of Shabbos is a lower level than the day of Shabbos. The day of Shabbos is a higher kiddush, a higher sanctity. So why are we making the big kiddush at night instead of by day? So the answer is because at the beginning is the same concept of beginnings. The night of Shabbos is the beginning of Shabbos. The beginning of Shabbos has all the energies of the whole day, of the night and the day. Everything is in that first beginning of Shabbos. And then it maybe goes away. Then it turns out the day is more than the night. But the very beginning of the night is the beginning of the whole Shabbos, has in it encapsulized all of Shabbos in those first few moments. So therefore, the first Kiddush, the first moments of Shabbos, is the main, has within it all of Shabbos. And that's why we say the big Kiddush Friday night.
And that's, he says it's also a psychological phenomenon. We see that the beginning of Shabbos, people are more inspired than later on during the day of Shabbos. And in terms of inspiration, we see that the very beginning of Shabbos, that the Lecha Doidi is the greatest moment of Shabbos. Of course, until you come later on, at the end of Shabbos, there's also a special thing, the Suda Shlishis. But even though for certain tzaddikim, the Suda Shlishis, the third meal, which is the end of Shabbos, goes higher than the beginning of Shabbos. It's called Rava de Rava. That's only by the Chassidim, the great Chassidish Rebbes. But by the non-Chassidim, no, it's nothing. But they eat a piece of herring and a matzah, and there's nothing there. But it's at a universal level, what's the highest, most inspiring moment of Shabbos? L'cha Dodi. That every Jew in the world sings. Why? Because it's the beginning of Shabbos. We're going out to meet the Queen. That's the highest moment of Shabbos. Because it's the vision of the whole Shabbos in this one moment. When he says Bo'i Chala. Bo'i Chala is all of Shabbos in capsules, in this small capsule form. That's why we make the Kiddush, the big Kiddush, we make at night. And that's why he says, he brings down here from Chaim Vital, the great student of the Ari HaKadosh, who says, the highest moment of a human being's life, when he has the most Kedusha, is when? At the Bris Milah. When he's an 8-day-old baby, and there's a Bris Milah, at that moment, Hashem sends into the baby the most perfect of all souls. It's his soul at perfection, because it's the beginning of his life. The beginning of his spiritual life and trek is going to be beginning the tzachinuch bismila, when he has a circumcision as an 8. At that moment, his soul has the most spiritual energy. It's shining with complete perfection, because it's Hashem's gift of chinuch, of a haschala, of the beginning of the spiritual trek, which is human being's life. So in the beginning, the light burns the strongest. Then this goes away. This incredible
shining soul of an 8-day-year-old baby at the bris goes away, and then he goes through life trying to recapture it. Yes?
Just like, what about the Chazal that says, Kol haskolos kosheris?
Oh, that's a good point. Kol haskolos kosheris. All beginnings are difficult. So the pshat is, haskolos kosheris is, when you leave the beginning and you start making it a reality, it's kosher, it's very hard. Because you lose the vision, and now you have to get into the real life, making it happen. It's called Ascholas Koshes. Very good. Excellent. So that's why this night, when Yaakov Avinu went to sleep on the mountain of Sinai, of Hamoria, he had the great vision, the greatest vision of his life, of the angels of God going up and down the ladder. This he never saw again. This was only this one time. Because this was, his whole life was now encapsulated in this moment, with all the beauty and spiritual accomplishments. And you know, the angels went up, and even before the other angels came down, he was completely alone. Then it's when God spoke to him. Because the truth is that Yaakov Avinu is greater than angels. He may be equal to angels at certain stages, but ultimately he's even greater than the angels. Because Yaakov Avinu, he's sitting in his face is in the world of God's chair. God's chair is above the angels. And Yaakov Avinu's face is engraved in the Kisei HaKavod, in God's chair. So it means that Yaakov is greater than angels. Of course, it doesn't mean he's greater than angels every step along the way. But at some point, he reaches such a greatness that he's greater than the angels themselves. So that's why, since this vision takes place at the beginning of his going out into the world, and it's by being in the world that Yaakov, going back to what Nesiva Shalom said, we mentioned earlier, that being in the world and being a tzaddik in the world is the greatest thing a person can do, even more than being in a monastery, in a monastic existence. So therefore, he's going more than when he was in the yeshiva of Yitzchak and Shem Veiva. He's going out into the real world and becoming a tzaddik in the world. So that's why he has a vision. He sees angels and they disappear, and God speaks to him without angels, because he's greater than angels. This is the greatest moment of his life, because this moment of life is the beginning of his trek to the ultimate greatness of being the great forefather of the Jewish people, Yaakov. That's why we have the pasuk, Vayivasa Yaakov Levado. Yaakov is alone. He doesn't need the angels. He's above the angels. And that's why, by Kiddush, every Friday night, we say to angels, Bo'achem l'shalom, welcome for coming, and b'chuni, and for giving us blessing l'shalom. And then we tell the angels, Seischem l'shalom, you're going away, because we're going higher than angels. Because a Jew Friday night, he begins the night with angels, but then he goes above the angels. He says, Seischem l'shalom, I'm going even higher than you. Because it's like Yaakov Avinu when he left Israel. During the Kiddush, when a person goes to the highest levels of Shabbos, all the lights of Shabbos come to his experience at the beginning. It's something which even angels cannot experience. So that's why, just when this Yaakov, during this great vision, didn't need any angels to be with him, so too every Jewish person at the time of Kiddush, even though at the beginning, when they come home from shul, he's with angels, but then when he picks up the cup to sing the Kiddush, he says goodbye to the angels. Seischem l'shalom. I'm going beyond you. I'm going to a level of Shabbos which even angels cannot experience. Only human beings can experience. Because you don't need angels. Because it says, We say it in the Tehillim. Kimalachov, this is a very nice word. Kimalachov itzav aloch lishmoch b'chol divachecha. God will send angels to protect you. And in the next verse, we say, Hashem yishmo tseischo v'echo mata b'adolam. You don't need angels. Hashem will do it without the angels. You're above angels. You have Hashem. So we begin with angels. Kimalachov itzav aloch. Angels will protect you. But then we say the Jewish person has the ability to go so great in spirituality that he doesn't even need angels. He has Hashem himself. Hashem Yishmar Tseischo V'echo Mata B'Olam. God Almighty himself will protect you when you go in and out as you proceed through the dangerous spiritual roads of the world. You are beyond the angels. You might begin with angels. Kimalach Avitzavolach. God will send you angels. But then Hashem, God himself, Yishmar Tseischo V'echo Mata B'Olam, will protect you from now and forever. Amen. Ken Yehi Rotzo. Good Shabbos. Shabbos Eli.
Shabbos Eli.
We're going to have a little nigger now if you want to participate long distance. Your Talmud's Talmud, Avram Levitt, is taking out the guitar to do a little atasaku.
Is that
okay. Eli Cole himself.
Eli, my sweetest brother.